Lord, tonight as I open up your word, I pray that the words that I speak will not be my own words, but Lord, we invite your spirit here into this room to speak through me, to convict the hearts of those who are here, Lord, that we would trust and rest with you and with you alone. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see how we're to act, what we're to do when it seems that the Lord is out of grasp for us, when the Lord seems distant from us, when His will for our lives seems far away and unclear in our lives. The book of Acts follows the Gospels. The Gospels of Jesus Christ. The story is about Jesus Christ and how He came into this earth to come, to show His love for us, to die for us, and to live for us that we might live in Him. And as we're going to see this evening, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead and He comes to His disciples and commissions them, He leaves them, but He doesn't leave them alone, and we're going to see these things. But the book of Acts is, you can see it in some Bibles, it says the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the people who followed Jesus. This is the story of the early believers, the first believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look in to what the early believers in Jesus Christ looked like and what they did, we begin to see within our own lives as believers in Jesus Christ how we are to live, how we are to act, how we are to serve the Lord. And we're going to see that through these stories that we read about the first believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in these men, as we look through this whole book, we see men who are completely and totally devoted to God, to a powerful God, a God who transforms, a God who heals, a God who changes lives, a God who empowers and strengthens, who gives hope and peace and joy. Tonight, as we look at this chapter and see what it is like when it seems that Jesus Christ has left you, has gone from you, what do you do? And what do the apostles, the disciples, the first believers in Jesus do? When I was a boy, and many of you probably had the same experience, I used to, ever so often, maybe for Christmas or for a birthday, I would get a new toy that needed to be assembled. And there were these instructions, normally in Japanese or some other language, with little models with pieces that were inevitably missing from the packet that I received. But my dad would be at work, and I would be opening this box and looking at how to put this toy or this bike or whatever it is I'm trying to assemble together, and I can't figure it out. So what do? I call my dad. Dad, how do I put this thing together? What does dad say? He says, well, if you can look at the instruction book and you can try to piece it together that way, but why don't you just wait until I get there? And then we can put it together. We'll put it together right the first time. You're going to mess something up, Jake, if you do this on your own. But, you know, you can look, and maybe you could ask Mom for help as well. Of course, I'd continue to work on that toy because I was so excited to have that toy assembled and put together so I could play with it. And then, inevitably, what would happen? I'd put it together wrong with some piece that was in the wrong place, twisted around the wrong way, put in before another piece. And when my dad finally came home, we'd have to take the whole thing apart and start over again. I should have waited, right? My dad said, wait till I get home. Just wait, and we'll do it together. We'll do it right. Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. And for 40 days, it says, he went to his disciples and he'd visit them and say, look, I'm alive. I am not dead. I have marks that show that I was dead, but now I live. And I want you to go now. And I want you to live for me. No longer for yourself. I want you to live for me. So for those 40 days, he talked with them and he spoke with them and he would disappear and then he'd come back and he'd show up in these different places. But finally the end comes in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. It says that Jesus, gathering them together, these are the apostles, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus is going to leave his disciples. But he tells them something. He says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. Those are the hardest words we have ever to hear, especially in our culture. We go to McDonald's, and if things don't come out within 2 minutes, we start to complain and ask for the manager, ask for some free food because we had to wait too long. We don't like waiting for buses or waiting for anything. We want things now. Instant gratification. We want things now. And that's the way it is for our faith, too. We want the downloaded version of Christianity. We want the zap version. We just want to be changed and transformed. We don't want this long process. We want to come to programs like this mission has. And we don't want to go through 4 phases. We want to go through 1 phase and be done with it and be changed and different. But the Lord tells us to wait. To wait. See, there's a tendency, and Jesus knows this. He says there's a tendency for us when we wait to go back to where we were. We get tired of waiting and we say, forget this, I'm going to give up. And I'm going to go back to where I am. Jesus tells his apostles, he says, don't go to Galilee. I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem. It's not your home. I want you to stay here. You're staying in this upper room. It's like a little hotel you're staying at. I want you to stay. I don't want you to go back home. I want you to wait. Their tendency, as we've seen in John, the end of John, that the disciples, some of them go back to fishing after Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to fish. I want you to fish for men. I've called you to something different. You're different. You're changed men. There's a tendency to go back to where we feel comfortable, where we've been. But for some of us, we instead of going back, we try to go forward. The apostles, they're excited. They have this commission. Go into all the world and tell the people about Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to go right now. But what if they did go? What if they did go? They would go without the power of the Holy Spirit because the power of the Holy Spirit comes in the next chapter, and we'll see about this next week. See, if they go without the power, they're gonna wear themselves out. As I came in here, I saw this verse, and it's a good verse. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. What else does it say? But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait for the Lord with expectation. We talked a few weeks ago about asking for the Holy Spirit, because if you have problems, if you have problems with your anger, if you have problems with joylessness, with bitterness and hatred, what do you need? You need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit changes and transforms you. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Those 2 weeks ago, we spent 5 minutes together asking the Lord to fill us and to change us and to transform us. But it's going to take more than 5 minutes. We need to continue to ask to be filled with the Spirit and wait for the Spirit. Wait on the Lord. Those, it says in Isaiah chapter 40, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. But those who do not wait for the Lord, they will grow weary. They will grow tired. Wait for the Lord. So what is this that He's promised to the apostles? It's the Holy Spirit. He's going to send His Holy Spirit to His apostles, to His disciples, and to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sending His Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and He will give you a helper, that He may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit wants to walk with you and help you through this life's journey, through the problems that you have, through the sins you can't conquer. He wants to walk with you and be your helper. Wait on the Lord. Then we find something else from the apostles. When it seems that the Lord is off and far, what do we do? In verse 9, and after Jesus had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. They're looking at Jesus as He's lifted up into heaven. It's an amazing thing. Almost unbelievable in our minds. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. If you were there when Jesus was lifted up into the sky, what would you do? You would be looking. Just like when you let a balloon go up, you watch it and you keep watching it. As a kid, you'd watch it and just wonder what happened to that balloon, and you'd keep watching. But these angels come to the disciples and they say, what are you looking at? Stop looking. It's almost as if the disciples were looking up and saying, Jesus, you died on us already. We were disappointed when you died. And you came back and we were excited. And now you're going to leave us again? Yeah, when are you coming back? And they were looking up in the sky and just hoping that something was going to happen, that something was going to come back down. Maybe that they'd get lifted up and taken away. Who knows what they were thinking exactly? But they were disappointed that Jesus was going to leave them. They were caught watching. But the angels say, look, he's going to come back in His own good time. He's got business to do. Jesus said before He went, He said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I go, there you may go also. But you have to wait. You have to wait. And these angels say, there's work for you to do. Jesus told you, you need to go. You're going to go from Jerusalem, this city that we're in, to Judea, to this country that we're in, to Samaria, to the country outside, to the very ends of the earth, and you're going to tell people about Jesus because there's more people who are in bondage who need saved and helped, who need my power, who need my transformation. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, yes. But don't fix your eyes on those clouds. Jesus has called us. For all of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has called us to go and to tell. You don't have to be a preacher like me. I'm not even a good preacher, but you don't have to be a preacher at all. But you are called to go and to tell. You all have stories about how the Lord has met you and encountered you, how He's provided for you, how He's brought you out of the mire, how He's lifted you out of the ditch. And you can tell others about how this wouldn't have happened. Bob would not be alive right now if the Lord had not touched him. You can tell. You can declare what the Lord has done for you. So what did the disciples do after this? What do they do after they've seen their Lord leave them? And Jesus says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. They have to remember these promises, and these promises start to come back to them after a while, but they've got about 10 days until the Holy Spirit comes to them. They don't know how long it's going to be. It could be, you know, years in their minds. But what do? In verse 12, then the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered into the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. There's 11 disciples, and we're going to see that one of the disciples, Judas, had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. These 11 disciples, all with one mind in verse 14, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Continually devoting themselves to prayer. With one mind in unity, coming together to pray. I don't know if you've ever been in a gathering with brothers, brothers and sisters even, where you've just prayed. You've called out upon the Lord and asked and said, Lord, what are we to do? What am I to do? How can I wait on you? How long do I have to wait, Lord? What do I do until you give me what I need? Pray with your brothers. Make this chapel into a prayer room for you. Take it over with four or five of you guys and just begin to pray and to pour out your hearts and have awkward silence if it needs to be awkward silence and just pray and ask that the Lord would come and meet you. This is what believers do when they're not sure what to do, when the will of God is not clear, when it seems that Jesus is far off, when you don't feel the sense of the mountaintops, when you're in those valleys. It's to come and to ask, to say, Lord, touch me, change me, transform me, and come and continue to come and to wait and to wait and to wait patiently for the Lord. And the disciples, they do one more thing I think we need to learn from them as we wait. Verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And he said, Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry. And then skip down into verse 20. And Peter says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." Let me just explain a little bit about what's going on. Like I mentioned, there's only 11 disciples now. One had betrayed Jesus and had committed suicide. But Jesus, he didn't just pick the number 12 disciples out of the blue. He had a purpose in picking 12 men. See, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and he wanted to show that there were 12 tribes of his people who would go into all the earth and proclaim his glory throughout the whole earth. There was a purpose for the 12, and Peter knew that there needed to be 12. So they're praying and they're asking, but Peter is looking at the scriptures and he's got lots of questions that have run through his mind. Why is it that the Messiah, this promised Christ, this promised King, would be killed? He has to look in the scriptures and he has to read, and he has to read things like Isaiah 53 that say that this servant, this king, is going to be crushed and he's going to be destroyed and he's going to look unrecognizable. He's going to look all throughout the scriptures and just start to see things he never saw before. He's going to ask things like, how could 12 men who followed the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully for 3 years, every day they were around Jesus and heard his teaching, how is it that even one of those people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and who was so close to Jesus would betray Jesus so badly? We have to ask that same question, don't we? When we see brothers, Christians, pastors, preachers who fall away from the Lord, we ask that question, how is it that somebody can fall away from the Lord who seems to have been so close to the Lord? And Peter, he looks in the scriptures and he sees in Psalm 69, he quotes. And he sees that righteous people get betrayed by friends. Righteous people get betrayed by people who seem like they're righteous. And it happens, and it happens again and again and again and again. It has nothing to say about the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful to his people. But sometimes people are not as faithful as they claim to be or they say they are. None of us are as faithful as we say we are. I'm not as faithful as I say I am. And I need God's help. And I need to wait for the Lord to pour upon me his Spirit to strengthen me. So Peter has this problem. He needs a 12th man. Let me just read the rest of this story. Verse 21, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all this time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So he gathers these people who had been with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. And he says, we need to find a replacement for this apostle, for Judas. We need to have 12 men. And I think Peter is right. So he comes together with two men, come out of this group. The people say, these two men should be the next disciples of Jesus, and they should fill this role. And it seems like there is some division and uncertainty about what to do. And they do something. First, Peter prays. He says, Lord, show us what to do with this situation. Which man would you have us take? Do you know how they decided? They basically flipped a coin. They cast lots. 50-50 shot, one or the other. They couldn't figure it out. Now, some preachers, and the scripture's not clear about whether this is a good thing or not. In the Old Testament, sometimes they would cast lots. They would kind of flip a coin to decide who gets what, you know, just to try to make a decision, and it would make peace because you have arguments and fights about things, and so they flip coins. But it seems interesting to me that these men had not yet received the Holy Spirit. See, if they had received the Holy Spirit, I don't think they would have had to flip a coin to decide who was going to be the pillar of the church. They never again cast lots to make decisions in this scripture. They never again have to ask. They ask the Lord, and they have the Spirit of wisdom with them who helps to make these things clear. The disciples, Peter, saw something missing. He saw that there were only 11 apostles, 11 disciples, and there should have been 12. But as I look at Peter in his life, he's kind of an obnoxious disciple. All through Jesus' ministry, Peter is he's the head disciple, but he's always saying things that are ridiculous and getting himself into trouble. He should just shut his mouth, just like I should. But something changes. He's missing something else besides the 12 disciples. He's missing what's been promised, the Holy Spirit. Are we, believers, brothers, missing something? Are we missing the power that is offered to us through the power of the Holy Spirit? If so, the Lord is calling us to ask, to wait, to continue to wait patiently and expectantly for Him to come and to strengthen, to empower. Paul says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, for those who ask and seek and knock, He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Luke 11, look it up. We need His power. We need His wisdom. We need His word. So wait upon the Lord. Search out the Scriptures, for the Scriptures teach us how to walk, how to live. This word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it says in Psalm 119. And continue to pray. Pray with brothers. Pray alone. Pray continually without ceasing. And wait upon the Lord.